head over to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43, and as you're heading over there, keep in prayer for the Woodards, because they are in Texas and are going through a crazy first pregnancy. They were medical flighted out of Guyana to go to Texas because she's rather early, and I guess from what I understand, there's a she's starting in the motion to go into labor. So if you just be in prayer for that whole entire situation, that would be massive. Because it's got to be tense. Just starting a church plant not too long ago, and then trying to have this new child. So just be in prayer for that whole situation, and then the Shores as well. From what I understand, they're still trying to find a meeting place. Because if you had heard in or read in one of their letters that by the end of October they were going to be ousted from where they have been meeting, and it's due to they're trying to do some construction inside the place. It's somewhere that they were renting, and so they had to find a quick place to go and find. But the problem is that they've been sending out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flyers for to come gather at this place, at this address. So just be in prayer for that whole entire situation, because that could be rather confusing when you don't have a place of your own, and you know that they've been praying for a long time to try to find a place to buy or even to build a place. It's just that they've been shut down at every turn. So just be in prayer for all of that, all right? And so Genesis chapter 43, and we're talking tonight about what does God's plan include. And I tell you what, it's a huge struggle when Joseph's story spans several chapters, not to just go through every single chapter in one evening, but you know that that is an impossibility for me, okay? I would really struggle with that. And so we're going to try to just take this in edible chunks. So this is like part 17 of Joseph's story, and you're just going to keep having to come back to hear more of what's going on. But that's okay. That's okay that you get to come back to church, right? Yeah, you're cool with that. I figured so. All right. I'm cool with you coming back to church. That'd be awesome. So Genesis chapter 43, we're going to be talking about what's going on with this family. And, you know, we understand that Joseph is testing his brothers. He looks different than when they sold him to the slavers. And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he's hidden the fact that of who he is. As he is second in charge of Egypt and has walked through this trial that has spans the entire country of Egypt, but not just that, but different civilizations that are around Egypt as well. And his brothers showed up for help. And for us, we would be struggling through this saying, I'm not sure if I want to help you. Okay? How many of us would be there? This is vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? When we take that verse out of context. And he could be saying that, but he doesn't. And he sends them away with food, but he says, listen, before you come back, you need to bring your other brother, but I'm going to imprison Simeon, and we'll see how this goes. They went all the way back, told Jacob about what's happening, but we understand that Jacob is still showing his favoritism towards Benjamin now. And he will not let Benjamin go. He's very upset by that. And he's like, well, what did you expect? In the situation, he doesn't trust the other brothers at all. And so we're going to come into this place where this famine is not going away. Just because we want it to go away doesn't mean it's going away. Have you ever been in a trial like that? It's like, I would really like you to go away, trial. But as much as we say that, that's not what happens. I remember as a teenager, one of the other teenagers had this T-shirt. It said on it, if I close my eyes long enough, will you disappear? It didn't work. It didn't work. And that's not really the way trials work either. Just because we want it gone doesn't mean it's gone. And so they're in this situation, and Jacob's going to come tonight and understand that just because he doesn't want to send Benjamin doesn't mean that that's the way it's going to happen. And so we jump in. And we understand that the brothers have failed in fulfilling the mission that Joseph has actually put them on to be able to come back and to get more food. And Jacob is absolutely stubborn. Have you ever dealt with a stubborn family member? What do you do? Put something in their food during Thanksgiving? What do you do? Okay, all right. If only, no, you're not supposed to do that, right? By the way, do not say, Pastor Taylor told me to put something in your food, all right? Okay, how do you deal with that situation? Do you get into a fight with them? What do you do? Or do you let God work through the situation? I mean, in all of these things that's going on, in all the circumstances that's happening, does any of this stuff thwart God's plan? Does any of it mess him up at all? The answer is no. Sinful humanity doesn't mess our God up, which I am truly thankful for. It just shows his sovereignty. It just gives better understanding for us and how big our God is. And just as Gary Warren saying, how great thou art. Man, I love that hymn. Just expressing how great our God is. So as we jump into this tonight, we understand that God's plan is still in action, but what does this include? And these were just a few thoughts that I had seen as I read through this passage. So let's jump into God's plan includes overcoming sin. God's plan includes overcoming sin. So let's jump into verse number 1, and we'll start working through this. It says, and the famine was sore in the land. Just like I said earlier, the famine didn't go anywhere. Just because Jacob wants it to be gone, just because everybody else wants it to be gone, doesn't mean it's going to go anywhere. It's still there, and it's bad. It's so bad that it says, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Problem. Dad, we can't. And this is exactly what Judah talks about. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man, he doesn't understand that it's Joseph, remember? The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So Judah just steps up, and he says, listen, we're not going to go. Until you send Benjamin along, this is going to be a completely wasted trip, okay? Until you send him along, we are not going, because the man who's in charge says he will not give us anything else. In fact, don't even show up. Don't come before my face until you fulfill my mission for you. What just happened here? Jacob finds out that he's not in charge. He's not in control of the situation. Dads, do you struggle with that? Do you ever get a little antsy whenever you can't control the situation? When the kid isn't acting your way? Especially when they're 43 and they should be acting the way that you think that they should be acting, right? Okay? And these are adult men, right? And they stepped them, Dad, we're not going to do what you told us to do. This is it. Now, Jacob probably had a little bit more control over these guys than what we do in our modern day society. But in this sense, Jacob has lost control. And they said, listen, this is not how it's going to work. We have to go by the one who's in charge, and according to his rules, that's how we've got to move forward. So in verse 6, it says, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Okay, so we understand that Jacob, Israel, okay, two names. I'm so glad I don't have two names. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, some of us have nicknames, right? And I give all the teenagers nicknames, and I say their nicknames so many times, and my wife forgets what their actual name is. But when you see this, Jacob and Israel here, okay, two names, same guy, all right? We understand that he has a sin of favoritism. We understand that he doesn't trust his family members. We understand that there's an issue, there's a conflict within the family, And what happens whenever our sin is confronted? What happens when we start to lose control as he is? Because he might have to give up Benjamin. What happens? We start blaming other people. We take the focus off of ourselves and we turn it on other people and say, well, this is all your fault. Why did you do this? Why did you tell him you had a brother? Why did you have to give over this information? Verse 7, and they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? How would we know? After all this questioning, they're just answering the questions. How would they know to try to hide certain information and what he was going to want out of them? They didn't have a plan in that sense of what Joseph was going to require of them. But yet, Jacob is here blaming them for what's going on. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And so he's just given the description of what is happening in the circumstances. Give us Benjamin. Because this comes down to, are we going to survive? Are our kids going to survive? Which, if they don't, what happens? God's plan is gone. It's done. The promise, the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, would therefore be null and void. I mean, it's totally gone, and God would not fulfill his promises if they don't survive. And so you go into verse 9, it says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. So if you'd just done what we had asked you to do, we would have probably been back going twice. I mean, we would have been done twice. I mean, we would have had all this food. We wouldn't have been worrying about this right now. And yet, what is Judah doing? He's offering himself. Now, we're going to get to that in just a little bit. So hang on to that truth, and we'll come back and rest on those verses again. But verse number 11, it says, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. He finally gives in. And this is what I love right here, verse 14. Remember I told you last week, if you're struggling, go through Genesis and start marking all of the situations where God is actively involved with his creation. Right here. This is where Jacob finally lets go and acknowledges God's sovereignty. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You say, well, what does this have to do with overcoming sin? It has a lot to do with it, because we understand where he's at, and he wouldn't let go because this was his favorite son, and he couldn't let go because what if he loses him? He's going to die. I mean, his whole purpose of living at this point was based on Benjamin. Remember that? Wait a minute. Should that be a description of a follower of God? What's our purpose in life? To glorify God. To find out that God is enough. And you're watching as he's finally releasing grip of his pet sin. and releasing his child over to God and trusting God with the results. See, this is all a part of what God's plan is for us too. See, how does Jacob's situation affect us? You know how many pet sins we have that we have total grip of? And when it comes down to Harvest Crusade, and when he's preaching on all these sins, and you say, yeah, I've let go of that, I've let go of that, I've let go of that. Don't talk about that one. I have justification for that sin. I've been cuddling up with that sin for years. Just let it go. Back off. Otherwise, your love offering's going to be a little bit inadequate. How about that? Now, I'm exaggerating the case here, okay? We don't do that, right? But you think of the fact that there's certain things, there's certain sins that we just have a total grip on. There's certain things in our lives that we love to control and we don't like to give it over to God. And yet our knuckles are completely white with how strong of a grip we have on it. And it's a part of God's plan for us to let go and let God. You know, it was cool seeing Emma up here. It's cool being able to see Sophie up here. It's cool seeing Miles back there. It's cool watching teenagers minister for God's kingdom. Isn't that cool? I love it. Now, parents, what if God calls one of your children out of your jurisdiction? I can't get to them within 15 minutes. What if God calls your child, your bitty baby, to a place like Somalia, where one of our missionaries are ministering right now? Well, say, as long as it's an easy place, as long as it's a place where I can access them as quickly as possible and they're going to always have Wi-Fi anywhere that they go. Oh, wait a minute. What if God calls them to where he wants them, but it might not be where you want them? Are you okay with that? Wouldn't it be cool? I mean, even if we had a senior saint here, what if all of a sudden God calls you to go to be a missionary? Oh, yeah, I'd love to go to Hawaii. Man, I'd love to make that my mission field. Oh, it'd be so beautiful. You know, Gary Warren's like, Alaska, bring it on. I will serve God fishing for men, right? I love that. But what if he calls you to a place outside of your zone, away from your family? What if God's... See, this is what he's dealing with right here. This reminds me of going all the way back to Genesis in the section where all of a sudden you see Jacob losing person after person, situation after situation. He lost his wife. Then his oldest son committed adultery with one of his other wives. And then he lost the handmaid of his mother. All in the same chapter. He's just getting hit over and over and over again. And what do we conclude? We concluded that, listen, God, it was slowly taking away the things that Jacob had around him, taking him to the end of himself, taking him outside of his comfort zone so that he'll finally surrender to what God has for him. And here's just one more. See, listen, it's part of God's plan to overcome sin, and that includes us as well. Are we willing? Another part of this is God's plan includes maturity. I told you we'd come back to a couple of verses in this passage. We're going to hit 8 through 10. And this is just going to be a reminder. See, this is why I love preaching through a book, because then you're getting all the things that are around it, all the context that's going on. Because in verse 8, you say, "And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, and let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." Man, Judah is just such a responsible man. Do you remember a few chapters ago? Chapter 38, where I had to cut out a few verses just to make it PG-13 ready for our service here tonight. I mean, it was absolutely crazy. What did he do? He isolated himself away from the family that God had created, away from the other followers of God, goes into where the locals are, ends up connecting with another guy that was his best friend. He's hanging out with him, but then all of a sudden he settles down roots, and man, his selfishness was the ultimate for him. That was his description. And yet in this, even you get to the end of it and you think, wow, this is a crazy family. Where the line that connects to Jesus ends up skipping an entire generation because he ends up having twins with his daughter-in-law. And you think, I'm not so sure that this man was very responsible before. I'm not so sure that he would have been one that I would have trusted. I'm not so sure that there's much there to his name. And yet, who's back here? Judah, back here, before his father, stepping up. And instead of being so me-focused, he's going, listen, God, or Dad, here it is, Dad, I'll be responsible for him. I'll step up to the plate. It's me that you can blame forever if I don't bring him back. So what's going on here? God's plan includes maturity and growth. You watch as Judah's changed. Something's changed, and you'll see it even in a couple of chapters later when Jacob starts describing his sons. He'll have a different depiction of Judah than what you would think based on chapter 38. I mean, it's just one of those things that you start to see some growth. But it's not just him. You go on to verse 15, and we're going to breeze through this, okay? It says, "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." Verse 16, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." I'm going to make a feast. Wait, the same guys that you blamed for being spies? Man, I would be super confused right now. It's like, where's the guy that we were talking to earlier? Verse 17, "And the man did as Joseph bade, and man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." They're just trying to plead their case here. You don't find the same guys from before who were so full of bitterness that they were ready to kill their brother. You find guys that have been reduced. They don't have much pride left. They are in fear. But you go into verse 23, and he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." I love it. Again, Joseph pointing right back to God. God provided for you. Now, we know what happened. But he's bringing God back into the picture. His sovereignty, his control, his provision. He says, "I had your money," and he brought Simeon out to them. So finally, Simeon, their other brother, is released here. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys provender. So all of a sudden, everything's being cared for. They're washing their feet, the spies. Yeah, they're washing these spies' feet. There's something different happening. Verse 25, "And they made ready. The present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth." Wait, are these the same bitter, angry guys who sold their brother? Or is God maturing them, growing them, where they understand, maybe I need some humility here? Instead of shaking my fist, maybe I should come in with humility. Verse 27, "And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?' And when they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." Again, you see this humility before this man. Listen, they've got nothing to stand on. They're finally understanding where they're at, and they're willing to bow. You know, when Joseph presented those dreams, do you think they were ready to bow the knee? No way. Brother, you're out of your mind. Joseph, you're crazy. I would never do something like that. And yet now they are. God has brought them low, and they understand their place, and you just see a growth and a maturity as they walk through. Does that mean they're in perfection? No way. No way. Not one of us are. But instead of puffing our chest out and walking around, maybe there's some humility that should be had amongst Christians in the same way. Verse 29, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your young brother of whom ye spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.'" Again, bringing God into the picture because he is sovereign. He's in control. Verse 30, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there." He couldn't hold himself in. He just starts crying and weeping. We're going to come back to verse 30 just in a few minutes. "And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread.' And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves." They had to separate them all out because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. They didn't like that, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. How interesting. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one another. They were just looking at, how did he know? How did this work out this way? Verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Say, they passed the first test. A test that Joseph wanted to see if they were going to take responsibility, if they cared about anyone else, or if they just cared about themselves like they were before. He wanted to see whether his brother was still alive, or did they kill him just like, or sell him off to slavers just like they did him. I mean, he wanted to see the difference in his brother's lives, and here it is. You see it come into fruition where they pass that first test, and they're growing in their maturity. Where man, he's just eating this up. So as you see this, you not only see it in Judah's life, but you see it in the other brothers' lives about how in God's plan it includes maturity and growth. Would you jump into that last point there? God's plan includes blessing. I told you we'd come back to verse 30 because I truly believe after all that Joseph has been through, how many times did you think, man, he just needs a little bit of blessing, doesn't he? Just to keep moving forward. After all that has happened to him, he just needs a little bit of light. You just feel like he's in total darkness. And yet, we see that, I believe, in verse 30. You jump back there. After he's able to see his brother. It says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And verse 34, you see how he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. You know what? I think God just gives him a little bit of blessing in the midst of all of this chaos. Say, what's the blessing? His brother. Now he recognized that he said that God has made me forget my past turmoil, as he named one of his sons to represent that. But yet, here it is, after over a decade of being alone, he finally sees his brother. And you know how he responds? He cries. I thought grown men don't cry. Man, that is a lie. I don't know who made that up, but that is a total lie. You look throughout Scripture, Jesus wept. He was so overcome by the beauty of what God had given him that he was emotional about it. I coming up to holidays here, Thanksgiving's coming up, Christmas. Do you enjoy some of your family at least? Okay, all right. Some of them, when they finally come home, and you're just like, man, this is exciting. I get to see their face again. This is a blessing that God has given. And you know what? That's a part of God's plan. God does give blessing. God does give blessing. And that's something for us to be able to look through. You look through all of Scripture and through in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you see each one of these things, the overcoming sin, the growth of maturity, and the blessing, all a part of a follower's life. You see that, and where God wants us to grow, and so it's just like gold being refined and purified. How does that happen? Through overcoming sin and temptation and the trials that are in our lives, so that we can look forward to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a blessing. But he wants us to be sanctified. He doesn't want us to be stuck where we were. He wants us to grow in him and to be more Christ-like. This is what he wants as a part of our life. And you're seeing some of that being activated in Joseph's life as they work through all this turmoil and all this. I mean, he hasn't even come out and said, hey, I'm your brother. And yet he gets to enjoy a little bit of what God gives. And man, what do you do with those that you love? You turn around and you want to give. And that's exactly what he did with his brother. 5 times as much. If you would have been one of the other brothers, that's not fair. You know what? None of them said that. None of them said that. He just turns around and he blesses his brother because he's enjoying his family being there with him. And I think that's part of the gift of what God gives him as he goes through this trial. So how is God working in his plan for your life? Is there some sin you need to overcome? Is there some growth that needs to happen? Are you able to see the blessing that he gives? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your work in our lives and how you're constantly involved. God, you don't want us stuck. You don't want us stuck in our sin. In fact, you say that we need to lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. God, you want us to grow. You want us to mature. You want us to, you do bless. In fact, it says every good and perfect gift comes from you, God. We are thankful for that. God, help us to see that that's part of your plan for our lives personally. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll